Well, Philemon. Paul writes Philemon primarily to secure forgiveness for Onesimus, the runaway slave who had stolen from his master. He is now returning as a beloved brother and a useful servant of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and Philemon. And he also wants to inform Philemon of his plans to visit him soon when he was released from his Roman bondage. That's basically the book of Philemon. The epistle of Philemon is set, is the fourth of the four prison epistles, and I don't know if we put those up yet, but you're going to tell me what those are. What are the four prison epistles? Ephesians. Ephesians. Philippians. Colossians. And Philemon. Paul wrote these during his first Roman imprisonment. He was in prison in Rome between 60 and 62 AD, wasn't he? And he wrote these letters. And Philemon is a fabulous little letter. This letter is closely linked with both Ephesians and Colossians. It was probably delivered at the same time by Tychicus and Onesimus. You remember Colossians 4:7? Last week we ended Colossians, our study of Colossians. Paul was dispatching Tychicus with his letters. And we didn't study Ephesians because Ephesians is just like what other book? If we just finished studying one major prison epistle, Ephesians is just like it. Colossians, very good. Very good. And I know it's going way back and this is taxing on you, but at the introduction to Colossians, we suggested that Paul had spent time writing the epistle to the Ephesians because he wanted to circulate it among all the churches of Asia. And that epistle, he was getting it polished and ready to go when Epaphras, the pastor of the church of Colossae, made that 1,000-mile journey to Rome to come to Paul and say, man, do we got some fruitcakes coming in among us. These guys named Gnostics, they're Gnostics, they're claiming a higher knowledge that we have to join them in order to really be in. What about it? And so, you remember Epaphras founded the church at Colossae. He had made his way over to Ephesus and was saved, studied under Paul. He went back to Colossae, founded the church there. Was he content with that? No, he wasn't, was he? What else did he do? Then he took off for Laodicea, planted a church there. Was he content with that? No. He went to Hierapolis and planted a church there. So he planted three churches in the Lycus River Valley. And he was concerned about these young churches. He just had 1 year of seminary training under Paul, and he didn't know what to do about the false teachers. So he made that 1,000-mile trip to Rome. He asked Paul, what do I do? And he got sick, didn't he? He had gotten sick to the point of death where he wasn't even well enough yet to travel back home to Colossae. Instead, Paul sends Tychicus with these dispatches, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. This is the shortest little letter that Paul ever wrote, with only 335 words in the original Greek. One commentator says this about this little letter: it is brief, but it is beautiful. It is brief, but it is beautiful, as we're going to see. Let's look at the biography of Philemon. From what little can be gleaned from the biblical record, it appears that Philemon was a comparatively wealthy Colossian businessman. He owned slaves. According to Colossians 4, verse 1 that we studied the week before, masters, you masters, treat your slaves properly, treat them well. Masters there is plural. So the Colossian letters going to the Colossians, there were a number of slave owners. That wasn't anything uncommon throughout the Roman Empire. James Dunn, in his commentary on Philemon, writes that as many as one-third of the inhabitants of the large urban centers in the Roman Empire would have been slaves. Did you get that? One-third of all the big cities, to put that here, New York, Philadelphia, Chicago, Dallas, Springfield, St. Louis, Kansas City, Los Angeles, in all the large urban centers, at least one-third of them were slaves. For example, 400,000 slaves comprised the population of Rome's 1.2 million people at the time of the writing of this letter, it's been estimated. It's also estimated that a staggering 60 million slaves existed in the Roman Empire at this time. Did they have a bunch of slaves? They had a whole bunch of slaves. Philemon evidently came to faith in Christ under Paul's influence, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay as even yourself. He talks in this letter about how this young man, Onesimus, had been begotten in his imprisonment, verse 10. I have begotten in my imprisonment Onesimus. So Paul evidently led this young man to Christ. I'm sorry, I've just mixed myself up. Philemon, I'm talking about Philemon. Paul had led Philemon to Christ. We studied that in the introduction to Colossians also. How did he lead Philemon to Christ? Philemon probably heard about him and made, or was on business in what city? Paul's three-year ministry where these guys were all being saved. Ephesus. His three-year ministry on his third missionary journey. After a few years, we'll get all these facts down. We'll be ready for heaven, won't we? For the big quiz up yonder. And so Paul had led Philemon at some point to Christ, and he had returned to the city of Colossae, and he established the home was his church. His home was the church of Colossae. It was the church in Colossae. And Epaphras, you remember, was the first one saved, and he may have gone back and told, maybe he was a slave too, we don't know, but Epaphras went back and told Philemon about Paul, it could have been, and he went to check out Paul himself, but he's the one that establishes the church in his home, Philemon does. He's very wealthy, and he establishes the church there. This is supported by the fact that Paul addressed this epistle to the church meeting in his house. You see that in verse 2? To Apphia, to Philemon, verse 1, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and here it is, and to the church that meets in your house. It was a church home, so the church met in his house. The inclusion of Apphia and Archippus in the introductory greeting is most likely a reference to Philemon's wife and his son. You remember last week we looked there in Colossians 4:17 that Archippus was presently serving as the pastor in the absence of Epaphras. Epaphras had left the church, went to Rome to get help from Paul. Paul has written these letters now and was sending Tychicus back with them. Epaphras was still in Rome, too sick to make the trip, apparently. And so in his absence, you got to have a pastor in the house church, right? It's interesting that it's not Philemon, but the one that is called is Philemon's son, Archippus. And we don't know any more than that about it. Did Archippus maybe make a trip to Ephesus too and study under Paul for a little while? Or did Epaphras teach him before he left for Rome? We don't know. That's all the facts that we have. Well, look at the background of the book with me. Years before, here's just a little story on what's going on with this little book of Philemon. Years before, Philemon, a convert and dear friend of Paul, had a slave, worthless as the Phrygian slaves proverbially were, though by a curious irony, he bore the name Onesimus, which means useful or profitable, was Onesimus's name. But it seems that Onesimus was anything but useful. He was more useless. He had robbed his master Philemon, verse 18, and then he had run away. It is probably, many commentators believe, what city would he go to get away from his master? A large urban center. What was the largest one? To take that money, which he had just stolen, buy himself a fancy set of clothes, he would have made his way to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, after he got the clothes and probably purchased himself a servant so he would look like he's not a runaway slave, then he hopped the ship to go where? Where would every young man want to go? What was the capital of sin of that day for a worthless runaway slave that now had money and no longer wanted to be a slave? He caught passage to Rome. And it didn't take Rome long to devour the wealth that he stole from his master Philemon. And pretty soon he saw him, found himself in the soup line at the soup kitchen. And who was there on a pass, chained to his guard, preaching that afternoon? The Apostle Paul. And we don't know all the facts. I'm just giving you Chuck's scenario on this and what different commentators presume may have happened. It's just a scenario of what may have happened. Somehow he came into contact with Paul. He may have heard that they give out free soup and sandwiches, anybody that goes over there where he's locked up. I'm going. I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm a runaway slave. So he goes there, he gets saved, and immediately he goes from being a slave to being a free man in Christ, still a slave though. But what does he do? he becomes a bondservant of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dramatic transformation took place in this young man's life. But Onesimus had a problem. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and the more that he learned from Paul, at some point, I'm sure he shared his story with Paul, because Paul took a pen and wrote this letter and dispatched him to go home to his master, Philemon. That's what this little letter's all about. It's a personal letter from the heart of Paul. Paul desired to keep Onesimus with him, as we're going to see it as we get into the letter, but he felt he felt a greater obligation to return this runaway slave back to his master, Philemon. The apostle thus composed this short little letter to explain the situation to Philemon, who, having no way of knowing how much Onesimus had changed, could, if he chose to, inflict upon him the extremest of punishments. What would that have been? According to Roman law at this time, Onesimus was guilty of two capital crimes: running away and theft. They were capital because they were sins against the existing social order of the Roman Empire. What is a capital sin that we have thrown? There's many capital sins that we've thrown off, that God, in his word, says they're capital sins. What's the big one that we're fighting over in our country? Is murder, isn't it? Isn't that where to take? Someone takes life, we as a society are to carry out capital punishment upon the murderer. To do what? To bring about fear in the other people's hearts so they won't do it. Well, the Romans practiced that. They had capital crimes, and he was guilty of two capital crimes. So harsh examples were made of rebellious slaves. If not killed, they were usually branded on the forehead with a big F for fugitivus. Fugitivus. That big F branded on your forehead. Fugitivus. This is a slave that likes to run away. If you see him, you return him. And if it wasn't fugitivus, then they would brand him with CF. Cave furum. Cave furum. Beware, robber. Hold on to your wallet. Beware, robber. Hold on to your, you'd be going through the market square and see this guy with CF on your forehead. And you hold on to your purse or grab your wallet. Stay away. Watch this guy. They would be branded like that for life. Aren't you glad that you and I formerly could have been branded with many things, but today we're branded with the cross. We're branded with Jesus Christ. I think that's a fabulous application that comes right out of this. It was Paul's desire to protect this young man by sending him with this letter. For you see, at this time, the Roman historian Tacitus reports that Pedanius Secundus, a very wealthy Roman, was murdered by one of his slaves. He had over 400 slaves. The prosecution argued at the guilty slave's trial that all 400 plus slaves should be executed as a severe example that anyone that raises their hand against a Roman master will be dealt with swift justice. They agreed, and they marched all 400 of them out and killed them brutally, publicly, so that everyone would fear. So you see why Paul had to write this little letter, because he wanted this young man to be received back. Slaves were to be treated, according to God's word, as people, not as property. Paul doesn't go after the slave trade of his day, but he sows seeds for the liberation of all men, doesn't he? In his epistles, we are all now equal in Christ. There's never neither slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. We are all equal in the body of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't go after the social institution of slavery. Paul instead was requesting that Philemon would receive Onesimus, not now as a servant, not as a slave, but above that as a brother beloved. Verse 16. Paul asks Philemon to accept him as you would me. Verse 17. Get the picture. If unannounced, you get a knock at the door, and you open the door and it's Paul, how would they receive Paul? Oh, brother Paul. Receive me in that way. Receive me in that way. He asked them to receive young Onesimus, their former slave, in that way. Join with me as we read through this emotional little book and gain some jewels, I believe, from this book to apply to our lives. This little book, this little letter, can be divided into five divisions. Paul's greeting, verses 1 to 3. Paul's praise of Philemon, verses 4 to 7. Paul's plea for Onesimus, verses 8 to 17. Paul's pledge to Philemon, verses 18 and 20. And then Paul's parting words in verses 22 and 25. The letter opens in the standard way with Paul's greeting, his apostolic greeting. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So he starts out introducing himself as the author. It's Paul. It's your brother Paul, a prisoner. I'm here in Rome in prison for Christ Jesus. And Timothy also sends you his greeting. He also says to Apphia, verse 2, our sister and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. And I've already said that Apphia was his wife, and Archippus, we believe, was his son who was pastoring the home church there at this time. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 talks about that. And then in verse 3, here's Paul's typical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already commented on this. Paul takes the best of the Hebrew world and the best of the Greek world, and he combines it. May the peace of God, shalom, be upon you, and may the grace of God, God's favor, charis, so peace and grace, he combines this and makes it a typically Pauline greeting, doesn't he? And to have peace upon your life, the peace of God, shalom, upon your life, what do you need? You need to be at peace with God, don't you? And we become at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have done that, we know we have experienced firsthand the grace of God, his love and forgiveness. And we now are to share that with others, aren't we? And that's what Paul's emphasizing here with this greeting in verse 3. Grace and peace be upon you. Paul's praise of Philemon in verses 4 to 7, he refers to Philemon as a beloved brother and fellow worker in Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, not only towards the Lord Jesus, but towards all the saints. Can that be said of you and I? Well, we profess our love for Jesus Christ. We want to serve Jesus Christ. We want to live our lives for Jesus Christ. But how about one another? Are we showing love for one another? Paul makes it very clear here that Philemon was. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like Paul praying for you all the time? I would. Some of you are my Pauls. I need you to be praying for me, because the heat gets turned up in ministry, especially as we start to grow. And there's a lot of guys that are jumping out of the frying pan trying to get free anymore, jumping out of ministry because they can't take the heat. And the only way that I can is through your prayer support. I need you to be my Apostle Paul's, to pray for me, to pray for this ministry, to pray for the workers, pray for the children's classes, pray for the leadership here. Paul very tactfully appeals to Philemon on the basis of love rather than on the basis of his apostolic authority, in asking him to abound in the love of Christ by receiving back and forgiving Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Paul informs Philemon that he constantly prays for him in verse 4, and he offers thanksgiving for his love, faith, and Christian service towards all the saints, because the church is meeting in his house. And I think he had the Wednesday night fellowship meal going all the time. I think he had Bible studies going there all the time. Just come on over tonight. We're going to have a Bible study. We're going to have a pool party. Dinner will be served. Come and listen to my son. I just can't believe my son has been gifted by God, trained by Paul and Epaphras to lead this congregation. I just can't believe it. I could ask for nothing more. That was his heart. Paul praised Philemon for his generosity towards the saints, believers who met regularly in his house church. Every day of the week, I don't know. A few days a week, I don't know. But it seems like they were constantly meeting in his house, and he was always a blessing to them. Verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul wants us to become effective. As we study the Word of God, it changes our hearts and lives. It convicts us of sin and helps us to want to mature more, to let the Holy Spirit be the boss and use us more. And that's what Paul's prayer for him is, that his faith will become effective through the knowledge of every good thing for Christ's sake. So knowledge comes for us to be puffed up and be proud of ourselves that we know so much. Knowledge comes so that it can be used for Christ's sake, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to share with those who need Christ in their lives. Paul prays that Philemon's liberality may become even more effective, in that he might experience the blessings that come from God for those who share in the work of Christ. Paul wrote about this to the Philippians, didn't he, in chapter 4? He also wrote about this to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 6 and 8. This is a biblical principle on stewardship, of sharing that which God blesses us with, to share and to use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, "He who sows financially to God's work sparingly, he who doesn't give, will likewise reap sparingly. But he who sows to God's work generously will reap back bountifully." And so to give to the work of God with a pure heart, with pure motives, God will bless your life. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you might always have enough to meet your every need, your own needs and the needs of others. Philemon is one who did that, according to Paul's words here. Philemon, I think we might say, was very well-to-do, and is praised for using his wealth to help his fellow Christian brothers and sisters. Notice in verse 7 here that not only were their monetary needs supplied, the believers who met in Philemon's house had their hearts refreshed as well. They met to sing praises to God and study his word. Verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So they come together, they sing the praises of worship to God, they lift their hands and hearts up to God and give him praise. And because of that, they were growing spiritually. They were being blessed. This is my prayer for us as a body, for you as individuals, for you as individual families, that you will sing the praises of God in your households, that you will teach your children about the Lord Jesus Christ so they will grow up not doubting him, not questioning if there's absolute truth, but they would be able to stand and defend themselves in the school systems and say, "Wait a minute, there's absolute truth. God is truth. Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will ever come to God through him." So it's my prayer that we will be a people that refresh one another by praying for one another, that we will be a people that refresh one another by giving as God supplies and blesses our lives so that we have more to give. Word of Life, I don't know if you know this, but Word of Life isn't even one of our missions. We have 5 full-time missions that we support here. It comes right off the top. Missionaries get the money first. They're 6. They want to be supported by us because they must have saw something in Michael and George, the servants that came to sand and do all the grunt work that they had to do. Next time we go back, I don't know if we get to go back, what they'll have in store for us. It's got to be better than what the last time. Going to have a better projector this time to use, I'll tell you that much. I was so discouraged that they had such crummy equipment. But you have to have the equipment and be in that video ministry to want to support the video ministry. They had that here. I'm sure they didn't have the video projector here, but they certainly had the will to refresh the saints, and Paul is praising him for that. Notice we've come through 7 verses. He hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet. Get the picture. Who do you think delivered the letter? That opening, and behind here you can see this washed out back there, the background. Who's on his knees handing the letter up to his former master, which is still his master, submitting to him, asking him for forgiveness? "Apphia! Archippus, come look who's at the door! You won't believe it! Master, master, a letter from Paul. Come look, come look! Master, master, a letter from Paul." A letter from Paul, you say? The Apostle Paul? "Yes, master. I met him in Rome, and I have received your Savior, Jesus Christ." "Let me see it." The family gathered around. Everybody started gathering around as they read this little letter. 7 verses, Paul hasn't even mentioned the plea to Philemon to restore Onesimus. And that's what we come to here, the body of the letter here, verses 8 to 17. In this third part of the book, Paul issues his compassionate plea for Onesimus to be restored to his master Philemon. Look at the threefold basis of the plea in verses 8 to 9. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." 3 reasons, Paul says, that he's asking him to do this. The basis is for love's sake. Everything we do should be for love's sake. for love of God and for the love of one another. Probably this is a reference to Philemon's love for Paul. If you say that you love me and you thank God for bringing me into your life and leading you to Christ, then do it for our love's sake. Secondly, I am Paul the aged. Oh, Paul plays the old person card. I'm not quite old enough. I want to start playing this card here pretty soon whenever I go out, you know, get my discount. Paul the aged. Paul, yeah, man, when you're younger, you can never imagine that. You say, oh, look at those poor old people getting that discount. Man, what a bummer. But as you get close to that, hey, 15, 20% is not a bad deal. I use it every time I can. I have to be very careful now not to lie because I look like I'm that old. So sometimes they just give it to me and I don't complain. But I got to be careful now. If they ask me, are you senior citizen? Not yet, but it's getting close. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. Paul appeals to Philemon as the elderly missionary for Christ's sake. His many persecutions have aged him far beyond his physical years. How'd you like to be in Rome 2 years chained to a praetorian 24 hours a day, even when you go to the pot? What a bummer. He's Paul the aged. Do this for me, brother. You know all that I've been through. Do it for me. I'm Paul the aged. Oh, yeah, and don't forget, I'm bound to this praetorian. The third reason, I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I've been in prison for Christ. So this is the least you can do, is restore this little slave. Why don't you restore him? And I'm going to go on to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why you should restore him. The basis of Paul's plea for Onesimus is grounded upon love, which Philemon himself had experienced firsthand in receiving Christ through Paul's ministry. Orders are generally resented from whomever they come, aren't they? Even guys, your wife tells you something, you know, could you do, you know, it's probably not, could you do this? It's, why don't you do this? Or why did you do that? Or anybody like that? Or ladies, why'd you burn the biscuits again? You know, can't you get that toaster adjusted? Well, why don't you buy me a new toaster? It just burns it every time. Just turn the adjustment down. You know, these go on in domestic squabbles all over the nation. Not in my house, but in some homes it's rumored. I have people in counseling and they tell me these little things they fight over. I tell them, get a life. You know, so it's burned, scrape the top, put the butter on it, and eat it. Be happy you got it. Okay. Love for God, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And love for neighbor, Leviticus 19, 18. Do you remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to know, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, that's easy. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He combined these two, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, as the measure of all true Christian profession. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, that all of the law is fulfilled in keeping these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that the Ten Commandments? What are the first four commandments? Who do they have to do with? Our relationship with who? Love God. The other six, what do we have the big problem with? And love your neighbor as yourself. James tells us, James was the half-brother of Jesus. We're talking about going there next to do a study through James. James 2:8, James says, my brethren, if you love one another, you will be fulfilling the royal law. What is the royal law? Love God, love one another. That's the royal law. How do I do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by staying in the Word, by being like Philemon, who Paul praised here in every way he possibly could by way of introduction. But now he's going to press the point. He's going to press it. Paul could very easily, again, have appealed to his apostolic authority, but instead he appeals to love. Philemon now had the opportunity to himself repay towards the now aged imprisoned apostle his love for him by loving his fellow slave who had ripped him off and stolen away. Paul may have been referring to as being an ambassador in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. For now we all, by faith in Christ, are ambassadors being sent out to reconcile the lost people of this world to King Jesus and the kingdom to come. We are all ambassadors of Christ. The object of his plea is Onesimus, his child in the faith, verses 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my child, verse 10, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. This slave, Onesimus, who formerly, verse 11, was useless to you, he is now useful both to you and to me. What does the name Onesimus mean? Useful, profitable. What had he been in the past? Useless, thief, unprofitable. What is he now in Christ? Fully useful. He can now, Paul says, he can now live up to his name because he is fully useful to you, to me, and to the cause of Jesus Christ. He can really live up to his name now. What an amazing turnaround. The slave who had stolen, betrayed, and run away from his master had been turned around by the power of the gospel through the good news of Jesus Christ. God's word is powerful, and only God's word can change our wicked hearts. While you may not have thought about it, there's, in a very real sense here, this speaks of our lives, doesn't it? For all of us, all of humanity, were created to be what? Onesimus, to be useful, to bring glory to God. But because of sin, we became useless. But now through the power of the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, each of us are Onesimus to God. We are blessed and beloved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You now are useful. Start living like it. Start living like Onesimus. Start living like Philemon. Let Christ empower you by his Spirit and start making him look good. Isn't that what it means? What's it mean to glorify God? I had a professor at Dallas Seminary, big, tall, from India. He's got 2 or 3 PhDs. But he's just always glowing, Ramesh Richards. And he'd come into the classroom, he'd say, "Good evening, class! Glory to God." What does that mean? And we'd all holler, "To make God look good." He'd say, "Hallelujah, we're going to have a good class tonight." And we always had a good class with him. Some of the others would, "Hello, class." You know, half the class would go to sleep as soon as they sit down and start open their mouth, you know. They're tired. They've worked all day. They need somebody to keep them awake. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin," John 8:34. Paul wrote the scripture that declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, Galatians 3:22. Those who have not been saved by faith in Jesus Christ and set free through the power of the gospel are still in slavery to sin. They also become slaves to all sorts of fears and superstitions. Because if you don't believe in something, then you'll believe in anything. Isn't that our age today? Like Onesimus of old, many today are still running from their master, having stolen from him the glory, praise, and sacrifices that are due to his name only. Many, many people like that today. This is the story of all of us prior to Christ. I'm sure you will agree that only the grace of God has turned you and I around and helped us to become useful to the Master's purposes. And if you're in Christ today, by faith, you are Onesimus, but you might not be living like it. You might still be living like the worthless slave that ran off, but you belong to the Master of creation. Let's start living like it. That's why he created us, to bring him glory. Paul desired to have Onesimus return to help him in ministry. The reason for his plea, verses 12 to 16, look at verse 12. "I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending you my very heart, whom I wish to keep here with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel." Did Paul want to send Onesimus home? No. He had become a bondservant to Paul. Need your feet washed, you need your laundry, whatever you need. Want me to go get some more coffee for the praetorian? What do you need, master? What do you need, master? And Paul would say, "You make me so uncomfortable when you call me that. I'm Paul. Just call me Brother Paul." All right, master. He would do anything that Paul asked of him. And yet Paul was giving up his very heart when he sent this young man home, because he knew that's what he must do. He must send him home. Paul makes a very subtle suggestion here in verse 14. "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will." What's he lace right in there? I wanted to keep him, but I didn't want it to be compulsory. I didn't want to just send you a letter, but I sent him. I sent you my very heart. He's super productive, and he's useful to me in the ministry. I'd like you to send him back to me, but I want it to be from your heart. What do you think? What do you think happened here? Do you think he got sent back? We believe he did. One of the early church historians says that there later, in the latter years, that he would have been a very elderly man by now, who became the bishop of the church of Ephesus towards the end of the 100s, after even John died, Onesimus. How could he have been so learned and trained, this former slave? Who did he hang out with until he was put to death? Paul? Some of these guys that were with Paul, did they want to leave him? No. They wanted to be wherever Paul was. Look at the sovereign purpose of God in the background here. It seems very evident in verses 15 and 16, and you've got a mistake on your outline. It should be the providence of God at work, verses 15 through 16. Verses 15 and 16 there, the second point of number 3C, verses 15 and 16. We see the sovereign purpose, I think, of God in the background here. Paul alluded to the fact that God had allowed this. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back again forever. Perhaps for this reason he was parted from you for a while. There's the sovereignty of God. God takes our sins, he takes our disasters, and if we will submit to him and bow before him reverently, he will bring good out of them. So I think we see the sovereignty of God here. Onesimus had stolen away as a lost sinner. He was truly a useless slave, but now as returning home to his master as an eternally saved and useful brother in the Lord. Verse 16, I'm returning him to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more now unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He will serve you like no other slave you've ever had, because he serves the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Receive him back. Makes me think of Romans 8:29. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes in Christ Jesus. Was Onesimus called? Yes. Did he rip off his master and run away to Rome? Yeah. He may have been trying to get away from the preaching that had come into this house. And yet the point came where he tried to run away, and who did he end up with? The one who started it all, the Apostle Paul, heard about Christ and received him. Paul wasn't just speaking of this life. No way. He knew that Onesimus had left as a slave but returned as a beloved son. Just as Jesus Christ himself said, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs forever. So if the Son of Man shall set you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:35-36. Isn't that fantastic? Are you living like free men and women this morning? How has your past week been? Are you free in Christ? Do you know you're free? Are you living like it? We're empowered. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. When you say an unkind word to your wife or to someone else, you can't get it back, can you? But you can ask them to forgive you. Right there, ask them, I'm sorry. I meant that, but I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. That was very selfish of me to say such a thing. Now, a son belongs to the family forever. That's a wonderful position for you and I to be as believers, to be in the family of God. Look at the request in verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Take Onesimus back, just as you would accept me. If I came knocking, you'd throw the door open, you'd embrace me. You'd tell me, get up off your knees, man, what are you doing? Give me a hug. You would embrace me. You would set out clean clothes for me. You would prepare a big dinner for me. So now do the same thing for Onesimus. And the mental picture that I got was the son that had run away, the prodigal son. His father every day would go out to the road and look to see if his son was coming back yet, and continued to pray, Lord, bring him back. Lord, bring him back. Lord, bring him back. He finally came back. And what did he do? He embraced him and loved him and called for a feast. Paul says, do that for this young man. Paul's pledge to Philemon, verses 18 and 20. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Philemon had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged you, which, yeah, he did, he stole from you and ran away. If he owes you anything, yeah, he owed me for that. Charge it to my account. I will repay it. Whose words are those? What did Jesus say to the Father for you and I? Charge it to my account, Father. I have paid it at Calvary. It's paid. Put their sins to my account. Charge it to me. This is one of the clearest illustrations in the Bible of what we call substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our penalty upon himself because we could not pay the price. And he says to the Father, it is done. It is finished. Tetelestai. That's the last words of Jesus from the Christ. Jesus Christ from the cross. What does tetelestai mean? It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. Charge, you have charged their sins to my account. Anyone who by faith receives me now becomes one of the family. They become one of the beloved. This is one of the grandest illustrations of what Christ provided through his substitutionary death on our behalf. God imputes or charges our sins to Christ's account and imputes or charges his righteousness to our account. Behind Paul's plea to Philemon to accept Onesimus is Christ's plea to his Father to receive you and I, to accept us, to put the merits of Christ's righteous death to our account and take our sins to the cross with him. What a beautiful picture. God receives sinners on the same standing that Christ has received. In other words, the saved sinner is received by God in the merit of his Son. We are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Paul reminds Philemon in verse 19 that he was personally indebted to Paul for his own salvation. Do you see this? I, Paul, verse 19, am writing this letter to you with my own hand. I will repay it. Oh, lest, do I need to mention, brother? Don't you? Oh, yeah. Don't you owe your own salvation to me? You owe me. Do this. Just subtly slips it in there, doesn't it? You owe me. Forgive him just as you've been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence that Philemon will exceed his request, point B, verses 19b to 21. He says, lest I should mention to you that you owe me your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. I'm confident of this fact, knowing you as I do, that you're going to do more than I even ask of you. What could that be? Not only would he restore him, but he would give him his declaration of freedom and return him to Paul, I believe. Don't you think that's what he's shooting for here? He wants him back. This guy's valuable. Question, would Paul want you back? Would Paul want me back? Would I be a servant to him and Jesus Christ in the furtherance of the gospel in Rome? Or would I just drag him down and be a constant problem? I had some that in seminary that every once in a while we'd get a professor that was whacked out. And he'd make us team up, get in teams of two or three and work on a project. Any obsessive compulsives here? How do you do with teammates that don't do anything? Awful! Awful! The night before the thing's due, I've got all the research, I've got it all written. These other guys, I'd have to go find them and drag them to my room and threaten to kill them. The old tuna man has been resurrected. You will die if you don't come and work tonight on this project and get this done. Drag them down. And yet we'd get it done, we'd get an A, and Chuck would be happy. And then the other ones would say, what were you worried about? I told you. Yeah, well, you didn't do nothing, you loafer. We're all different. I didn't like doing the group projects, but I'm sure they were good for me. Paul is confident that Philemon's going to do far more than he could ask of him. Not because of apostolic pressure or argumentation, but because of love. Because you yourself were led into this relationship with Jesus Christ through my ministry at Ephesus. So now, brother, I've already told you, I've already heard about the church in your home, how it's flourishing and what a blessing you are to the body there. Receive back this runaway slave. Paul's parting words. Paul concludes the letter by stating his personal plans to visit Philemon. I like verse 22. I mean, you gotta love this. Just pick up these little subtleties that he laces into the letter. Here's the last and the best, I think. At the same time, also, prepare a little place for me, because when I get released from prison, I'm going to come and stay with you. Oh, okay. Paul's coming. After you clean up a little room, Paul's coming. I better be square with Onesimus, right? Paul's coming. I hope that through your prayers that I shall be given to you, the last part of verse 22. And then verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Who was Epaphras? He was their pastor. He'd been too sick to even return home. He's sending his greetings. What did we learn about him last week in Colossians? What did Paul say? What was Epaphras' character trait? Anybody remember? Everybody better remember. Faithful prayer warrior. He's unceasingly prays for you, even in his sickness. Epaphras, your pastor. Conclusion. Onesimus, I believe, was a very fortunate man. At one time, a runaway thieving slave, as we already said, would be killed or branded with F for fugitivus or CF for watch out, pickpocket coming. Wouldn't that be a bummer to live with that for the rest of your life? It's fantastic. I think this is such a fantastic reminder of the grace of God that now each of us that were branded thieves, sinners, lost, no good for nothing because of the fallen Adam, we have been rebranded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can bring him glory. That's why he saved us. Just a few applications here that we tacked on here. Whereas I was formerly a useless, self-serving sinner, I am now useful to Jesus Christ. Is that true of your life? Is that true of your life? If it's not, then ask God to make it true today. Don't leave here without letting him change you. Love should be the measure of all of our Christian profession. If we profess love for God, then what does he say? Then love one another. Express it. Thirdly, our love of God, love of neighbor, and you've all got these scriptures. Thirdly, the book of Philemon provides a wonderful model on how to practice the fine art of Christian affirmation. Do you use positive words with your kids and with one another and with others? Use positive words. Find positive things to say, not negativism all the time. Paul affirms Philemon's love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the saints, for all the believers. You and I, let's ask God to help us to change so that the same can be said of us, so that we can affirm one another positively and lift one another up and be a blessing to God as a body. I firmly believe this, that if you all will pray for the leadership and pray for one another as we share Christ with people, it's going to be real. They're going to see it in our lives, and they're going to join us here. I just believe that. I truly do.